Good morning. It's good to see everyone. As always, we can be opening to Revelation 19 this morning. We find our text passage here in Revelation chapter 19 in the fifth verse. Revelation 19:5 says, "Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great.'" As I began working on this lesson over the last couple weeks, the Lord put this passage on my heart. And it's not so much the context of what this passage is talking about, but really the concept of praise. And it's been on my mind and my heart over the last several weeks, and it's been an encouragement to me, and I hope it is to you as well. But as we read here, the context of this passage, we find it in the context of Christ's return and the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's an accompanying celebration that takes place with his bride, with the saints. And though that context isn't really what we're focusing on today, I think it's helpful, at least as we jump off in our thoughts this morning, is that God's promises were being fulfilled. His return was taking place, and those who believe in him will be present with him for eternity. That's something to celebrate. That's something to be joyous about. That's something that is praiseworthy. And that's really the crux of our lesson today, is just this concept of praise and what that means to us and what is expected of us as children of God in regards to praise. Certainly, it applies in the context of the marriage supper of the Lamb to praise, but it applies in our everyday lives leading up to this moment when we will meet the Lord in the air. In verse 5, we see here it's a definitive command: praise our God, all you servants. It's giving us a command. It's giving us a directive. The word praise here means to praise, to extol, with the thought of doing it enthusiastically, to sing praises in honor to our God. This is our calling, both now and in eternity. It's what we're called to do as we live our lives here, and it's going to be our calling and our place in eternity to praise him every day. Let's back up just to verse 4, this same chapter, and we kind of see a couple of thoughts sandwiching our passage here. But in verse 4, we read, "And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, 'Amen, Alleluia.' Then a voice came from the throne saying, 'Praise our God, all you servants, those who fear him, both small and great.' And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, 'Alleluia, for our Lord God omnipotent reigns.'" We see our command here, our command to praise, preceded and followed by this word, Alleluia, which means praise ye the Lord, an adoring exclamation. We hear this sound, or the picture is painted for us, that it's this mighty sound, like roaring, thundering waters of praise to our God. This word Alleluia is an adoring exclamation to the Lord. It's the New Testament equivalent to what we see often in the Old Testament of Hallelujah. And that word comes from the root word of Hallel, and it's a plural imperative verb, meaning, and again, I had to look this up. My wife would know what an imperative is because she's an English teacher, but me, not so smart. It's a word that gives a command. It's a word that is giving you an order or direction to do something. So the word Hallelujah is a command to praise, with the object being Yah or Yahweh. So if you combine that together, it's praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. We sing that song, praise ye the Lord, Hallelujah. Let's turn over to Psalm 113, and we'll see some more uses of this word praise in the Psalms. In early Jewish tradition, these Psalms in the ranges of 113 up through 117 or 18 are called the Hallelujah Psalms, or the Praise the Lord Psalms by some. And we see this word used multiple times just in the first few verses of Psalm 113. Speaking of the majesty and the condescension of God, we read this in verse 1. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O the servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised." And this word, the root word there, Hallel, has the thought of to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to rave about something, to celebrate something. The direction here is to praise the Lord. We saw that in our opening text, but we see it here in Psalm 113. It opens up with praise the Lord. It opens up with Hallelujah. And it goes on to tell us to praise him. And it tells us that the Lord's name is to be praised. It's worthy to be praised. And one of the thoughts and one of the meanings there of that word is to rave about. And just in the natural, just in our everyday lives, when we have something that's really good or we enjoy something, it's pretty easy to rave about it. Having a good cup of coffee, I can rave about certain coffee shops that I enjoy. going to. Maybe some food that you like. We were on a trip with my parents once, and we kept seeing all these signs for the world's best chili. And if you know my mom very well, she loves chili. She loves to make it. She loves eating it. And so she was hooked. The world's best chili, we got to go have it. People were raving about it. Well, it turned out it wasn't the world's best chili. We were duped. So the point is, if you're raving about something, you've got to go to the source to see if it's legit. Somebody who enjoys something, somebody who's a connoisseur of something and tells you this is the real deal, you can trust them. But just an advertisement on a billboard, maybe not believing it so much. The psalmist here is credible. He's saying, praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun to its going down, praise the Lord. And we'll go on to see the reasons he's telling us this. He's exhorting the servants of the Lord to praise his name. He uses the word blessed there as well, which is similar to praise. It's the thought of kneeling before the Lord in an act of adoration. Again, all the same thoughts of adoring the Lord, of offering our praise, of boasting in him and his work. It was to be what they did. That was the directive that the psalmist was writing. It's the directive that we read in in Revelation 19. It is to be what we do and what we occupy ourselves. If I were to ask you what a baseball player does for work, what they do for a living, the simple answer would be they play baseball. Obviously, there's more to it than just that. But generically, if we just said, what do? They play baseball. If I were to ask you that same question about what does a child of God do? One simple answer would be they praise the Lord. Should be what they do, is that they praise the Lord. It should be what we do, what occupies our time, what occupies our thoughts. We can turn to Luke 24 now, and we can see this carrying over as it did in Psalm 113, that expectation that we went about our lives praising the Lord, or they went about their lives praising the Lord. We see the same expectation of the saints in the New Testament. In Luke 24, beginning in verse 50, we'll read down through 53, where we see this. This is just prior to the ascension of the Lord, just after his resurrection and spending time ministering to the saints before he was ascended into heaven. In verse 50, we read, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." This was what occupied their time. Now, again, they had things that they had to do. They had their lives to live. But we see this was just what they did as a course of action. They praised and blessed God. And we think about this moment specifically after the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ and him returning and the emotions that could have been in their minds and in their hearts. There was a time of not knowing what was going to happen next. There was a time of uncertainty. And the Lord departed from them. He was raised into heaven, and their reaction was to praise the Lord continually. And we find ourselves well served in our own lives if we follow that pattern. Again, we have lots of unknowns in our lives. We had a lot of prayer requests this morning about things we don't know the outcome to. But as we were exhorted, the Lord knows. The Lord holds us in his everlasting arms through those unknowns, and that's reason to give him praise. That's reason to adore him, to lift up his name. It was a function of their daily lives. They went about their lives with praise at the forefront of their minds. And again, as that's kind of a long introduction to really our point today, is we need to occupy ourselves as children of God praising the Lord. It's what the Lord expects from us. It's what the Lord desires from us, and it's what pleases him. It should be our occupation, and the thought of an occupation is an activity in which one engages or the principal business of one's life. Now, if you ask me what my occupation is now, I would tell you I work in public safety. That's what I do for a living. But spiritually, my occupation and what I engage in and what occupies my thoughts and my heart should be praising the Lord. A vocation, another word that people use sometimes about their calling in life, is a summoning to a particular state or a course of action. In our lives, our spiritual vocation should be serving him, honoring him, and ultimately praising him with every bit, every piece of our life. Jesus is always an example we can look to as a perfect example, modeling the way for us. And we think back to when he was a young child and the family went to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And as they were returning, he stayed behind in the temple. The parents lost track of him. And when they came back to find him, they asked him, "Where have you been? What are you doing?" And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" And the thought, the concept there is to be busy about doing my Father's work. If you look at that word and that definition, it means that he was about his Father's affairs, or he was in his Father's courts doing what his Father needed. A natural thought to that would be to be about a hand. And if you've ever helped somebody and you're kind of their right-hand man, that's the concept. Jesus was well able to help his Father. He was at his right hand. He was doing his business. As I thought about this in my own lesson, just from a natural father-son relationship, I remember there was times when my dad was working on something and I was younger and I was at his right hand, and he would say, you know, "Scott, go get me a 5/16 socket." And I'd come back with a Phillips screwdriver. And that wasn't very helpful. I was doing my best. I was at his right hand trying to be about his business, but I didn't know his business. Now I could get him a 5/16 socket. I would know what that is. I'm not terribly mechanical myself, but I've learned by watching him, by observing him. Jesus was learning and observing his Father's work. He himself was God. He was part of the triune God, but he was submitting himself to the Father's work. We too need to be occupied with the Father's business, to be at his hand, willing to do and go wherever he sends us, to accomplish whatever task needs to be done. For us to be about our Father's business, it means many different things, and it can be very specific to each one of us in our own lives, to whatever the Lord calls us to. But one thing for sure we can all settle on, for all of us, is that one of our Father's desires of us is to praise him. We are to be about our Father's business, praising him day and night. It is to be what occupies us, much like a natural profession does. So too, our walk should be occupied with praising the Lord. Again, it's not that it's every single second of every single day that completely distracts us from doing what it is that we need to do. But we have responsibilities and we have things that we need to do. And in those things, our heart should be thinking about the Lord. Our mind should be on him. We had prayer requests this morning for wisdom and direction at work, wisdom and direction in family issues and health issues. Again, that's where we find this opportunity to praise the Lord each and every day as we go through those times at work, in our homes, where we don't know the answer. We don't understand the direction we're supposed to take. We question at times some of the things that are happening. We can always come back to this heart attitude of praising the Lord because he knows all things and he works all things together for our good. It needs to be our desire. And as we go on and we think more about this, let's just stop for a moment and look at the Old Testament. We can be turning to 1 Chronicles 16, and we can kind of see this concept of praise and how it was laid out for those in the Old Testament and see how that applies and translates to us today. We see this act of praise being performed by members of the Levite family and how it pleased God. And as we briefly just look at this, and we see the Lord being pleased and satisfied and making his presence known in their midst when they praised him. In 1 Chronicles 16, we'll read verses 34 and 36. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, and say, 'Save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting.' And all the people said, 'Amen,' and praised the Lord." The Psalm of David, he wrote it and he delivered it to Asaph to present with his brothers, with Asaph and his brothers, who we'll see in a moment, this was their job, was to praise the Lord. It's what they had been appointed to do. And if you go back to the beginning of this chapter, maybe later this afternoon, you can read through this chapter, they had good reason to praise. Praise and thanksgiving appropriately concludes this hymn that David wrote. It reflects on how God is good and loving, how he delivers and saves his people, how he keeps his promises. We see this everlasting nature of his loving kindness, and we've had that word study before of his hesed love, that loyal love, that devotion that he shows to his people. He is the God of our salvation, specifically defined here in terms for the people to understand of being gathered and delivered from the nations. They had reason to praise. They had very physical, natural deliverances from their enemies. But David was pointing to something even higher, understanding that the Lord delivers us from every evil that befalls us, everything that comes into our path to stumble us. Our God is the Almighty Deliverer. And we'll see here in a moment in the New Testament, we understand he has translated us from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. David knew that this work of praising the Lord was essential. Earlier in the book of 1 Chronicles, he's dividing up and assigning the work of the Levites, and I'll just read it to you quickly. It says, of these, speaking of the Levites, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 were officers and judges, 4,000 were gatekeepers, and 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments. Again, 4,000 men were assigned this duty to praise the Lord. Do you think it was important? It was an important task. God wanted to set that foundation that the praise of him, the praise of his works, was something that was to be foundational in their understanding, foundational in their walk. Their sole job was to praise the Lord with musical instruments. And again, as these psalms were read and sung and studied, you can just see that attitude, that heart attitude of praising the Lord. It was built into the very fabric of their life. David appointed these Levites to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord is sung by Asaph and his brothers, as we just read here, accompanied by musical instruments. The congregation sang praises together, and there we read it was triumphal. They were triumphing in praise. They were victorious in praise. And when our hearts and our minds are set upon the Lord, focused upon him and his will in our lives, regardless of what the natural outcomes may be in the moment, we can praise him. We can find ourselves giving glory unto him. David later, again in the book of 1 Chronicles there, as he's reflecting in his own life, he's reflecting and crying out to God. He says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer you so willingly, offer praise to you? For all things come from you, and you are the one that have given them to us. David's reflecting. He said, what am I? You've given me everything that I have. Everything that is good comes from you. How does this work? David was overwhelmed, but he turned his heart and his mind, even in those overwhelming and not fully understanding the work of the Lord, he pointed his praise back to God, understanding that he can celebrate, he can boast in the Lord without fully understanding the outcome of what the work the Lord was doing in him. It's what God desired. It's what pleased him. And if you go on in the book of 2 Chronicles, you see as the ark was being brought into the temple, as it was finished under Solomon's reign, and they were crying out again and praising the Lord, speaking of his goodness and his mercy, that the Lord filled the house with his presence, with that Shekinah glory. The result that came from praising the Lord was the Lord blessing his people with more of him, with his presence. And that applies too in our lives. And we look at our bodies. The temple of the Holy Spirit is filled with his presence when we come before him in praise, when we come before him, worshiping him, adoring him. As it was in the Old Testament, and their desire, God's desire to be a foundation of their life to praise the Lord, so too in our lives, as the author of Hebrews tells us, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to our God, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Again, that same concept translated from Old to New Testament, the same God desires the same worship from his people, to be praised for his mighty works, to be praised for what he has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. We are called to praise the Lord. Again, we look at the Old Testament, we look at the law and those things that's been put away. But the church is a spiritual kingdom of believer priests. We have the ability to come into his presence and offer our sacrifices unto him. We have the ability to come before the throne of grace and before the throne of mercy and continually offer our lives to him to proclaim his praises. We'll go to 1 Peter, where we see this thought shifted into our day and our time now. In 1 Peter, the second chapter. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 9 and 10, we read here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We are a royal priesthood unto our God, that we may proclaim praises to him. We have been granted access into his very presence by the blood of Jesus. What a blessing that is. We are his special people. That word there is the thought of peculiar. We are his peculiar people. And the Greek of that word means to make something and surround it. We are his people, surrounded by his love, his care, his protection. And again, if I was to say something is peculiar today, that has the connotation of something being odd or strange. But it's not so here. The Greek word speaks of something that is unique, something that is private, personal, something that is owned by somebody. We are God's unique creation. We are owned by him. We are surrounded by him. He sets a hedge about us, and he desires to hear from us. He desires for us to praise him, to give praise unto his name. Again, and that thought is to publish, to celebrate, to proclaim his goodness, to make his goodness known, to let others see this prized possession on display. Just as in your own home, you may display something that is prized, so you put on display on your mantle. You know, we have a family picture or something like that. We put that on display for others to see when they come into our home, just as you may in your own homes. God's desire is to put us on display as his children, as his special creatures, that others may see his mighty work in us and through us. Praise God that we have been redeemed from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of his love and his light. That should be what occupies us. That is what is the foundation of our calling. Again, if there was nothing else to think about other than just that of being delivered from darkness into light, that would occupy every moment of every day in our lives, just to think about what great deliverance the Lord has brought in our lives. That is what we are exhorted to do. This is what our calling is. We'll go back to Psalms 150, or back to Psalms, this time Psalm 150. And we see here a good summary. This is the last book in the book of Psalms, but it gives a roadmap of what should occupy our lives and what should be our daily walk, or what should consume us in our daily walk. Psalm 150, we'll just start in verse 1, where we read, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flute. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Now, thinking back to school or even work, for some of us, we have to take tests to keep certifications up and things like that. But one of the things that I've always hated in any kind of educational process that I've been in is a pop quiz. Just that term, I could say that now, and some of you younger people that are still in school, if you hear that word pop quiz, your heart probably just starts to race just with that concept. But I'm going to give you a pop quiz this morning and ask you, what do you think the theme of Psalm 150 is? We can read it, right? It's the answer's there. Praise. Right. Open book test. Okay. Praise. Every verse starts with the word praise. Again, in our lives, that should be what guides and directs us. Again, it's hard at times, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But as the psalmist concludes here, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That is his desire. Everything, his creation, his creatures, are to praise him. Praise ye the Lord. This psalm is a suitable doxology, or a short hymn culminating with the book of Psalms. And again, if you ever find yourselves in a moment of just being downcast and worn out, I would encourage you to open up the book of Psalms. You can't open that book and read it and close it and find yourself, at least from my perspective, in a state of discouragement, because there's so much encouragement in the book of Psalms. And this Psalm 150 kind of sums that all up. It recites the place, the theme, the mode, and the extent of God's high praises. This is who God is. This is what he desires. This is what he has done for us. It should be the theme and the mode of our lives. The early church, as again, they were building their foundation. They came together. They ate food and worshiped the Lord together in simplicity of heart and praised God. That was just kind of their mode of operation. This should be what occupies us. It's our job as children of God to praise him. Again, in our normal jobs, I work in public safety and dealing with emergencies. I have to be thinking about those things in order to do that job well. And if I get distracted and I start thinking about my flourishing career in art and the canvases that I just have been decorating all over my home, that's not true. But if I were to think about something other than what my job was, I would find myself distracted when it came time to do my job. There are so many distractions in our lives. We can just in our everyday life, has anybody ever been distracted and left something on the stove? Has anybody been distracted and set down their phone and not remember where they set it down? There's just distractions in lives. There's doorbells, there's phones ringing, there's kids, there's dogs, or whatever there is. Things just distract us. That's why there's such an exhortation here all through the Bible, and we're just scratching the surface on this thought of praise. The Lord wants us to refocus. He wants us to be centered. He wants our occupation to be on him. Our minds, our thoughts, our actions to be put upon him, so that we don't find ourselves distracted. And he left us this word so that when we do get distracted or we lose sight for a moment, we can come back to his word. In my line of work, we have events that we don't deal with a lot. We call them low frequency, high acuity. That means that we don't do them a lot, but when we do them, there's a lot of risk involved with doing them. So in order to help prepare for the situations, is one thing we do is we train on them. But we also create checklists so that when we get in those situations, we can pull a checklist out and go, okay, I need to remember all these things in this critical situation. That's why pilots, before they fly their plane, each and every flight, they go through a checklist and they say, read off whatever, check, read off whatever, check. We do that in these type of emergency scenarios as well, because it brings us back to focusing on the core mission of what we're trying to accomplish. Psalm 150 is exhorting us. It's a checklist of sorts. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Praise him with your life, your voice, your instruments. Goes through a whole list of things. Check, check, check. Again, not that our life is a box that we check off each and every step that we go through it, but the Lord wants us to have the answer. Brother Doug mentioned, as I give him his pop quiz, can I use the book? Yes, our life is an open book. The Bible is there for us to come back to and reference each and every day, and should be what we do. Each and every day is coming to his word to find those answers, to stay focused, to eliminate those distractions. Paul, exhorting the Philippians, he says, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, think about these things. And where do we find those things that are of good report, lovely, pure? We find them in his word. Again, not that it's a distraction or an excuse. I can't tell my boss when I have a project due, sorry, chief, I'm praising the Lord right now. I can't get that project. And that's not at all what he's calling us to do. But in my work, in the challenges that we face in our everyday lives, our heart can be praising the Lord, praising him that he gives us the ability to do what he's called us to do, praising him for the strength that he gives us to do what he's called us to do. Above all else, in our work, our family, our life, praising him is profitable. And when we find ourselves praising him and thinking about the things that he has done for us, it sure is hard to be negative. It sure is hard to be downcast when we are focusing upon all the good that he has done for us. And that should be what characterizes our lives. David, leaving us a great example, I'll read it to you just for time's sake, but in Psalm 145, if you want to jot it down, he says, I extol you, O my God and my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and declare your mighty acts. And that's a phrase that we often cling to at times. When we don't know what else to say, we can just follow David's example. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. And if we just spend time meditating on it, it helps our hearts and our minds to be centered and focused upon him. The Lord is great, and he is worthy of our praise. As challenges arise, things that are hard, things that can knock the wind out of us in our everyday lives, in these times we can look to him and see his mighty hand working. Again, we have to step back to have the right perspective, because right in the heat of the battle, the heat of the moment, it's hard. It's hard sometimes to see the light when you're surrounded and covered by the trees. But we can look to him. We can pause and look at his greatness and understand that he is greater than my understanding. He's greater than my misunderstandings. He's greater than anything or anyone that would seek to hurt me or keep me from his best. Job said, he does great things, things that are past finding out. Again, things that we wonder about, questions that we have. We may not have the satisfaction of an answer in this life, but we can trust, as Job said, he does great things, and sometimes they're just simply past our finding out, our ability to fully understand them. But that doesn't mean he's not worthy of our praise. David exhorts one generation to praise him to the next. And that's kind of the last thought that we have here this morning, is that it is our duty. It is more than our duty. It's our privilege to praise him, to proclaim his praises that others may see, that one generation to the next may continue to praise the Lord, that it's passed down from generation to generation by them seeing us praise the Lord, by them seeing the Lord work in our lives. We can turn to Luke chapter 19 as we think about this, and we see this duty that we have to act, to work, worship, to praise. In Luke 19, verse 37, the triumphal entry is the context of this passage here, and Jesus, as he's coming back into Jerusalem, we begin in verse 37. It says, then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God. Elsewhere we read they were crying out, Hosanna, praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered them and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out. Again, this is our privilege. This is our duty. God's creation is to praise him. And there's those who didn't like it. There's those who don't like it today when we lift our voice to the Lord, when we give praise to him. But Jesus told those who are crying out against him, saying, if these are silent, the rocks are going to cry out. This is the essence of who God is. He is the creator of all things. He is the Almighty. And his creation is going to praise him because he is great and greatly to be praised. It didn't stop his disciples. It didn't stop those from praising, to calling out, to living their lives for him. Again, he is great and greatly to be praised. His workmanship, again, if we fail to praise him, the rocks will cry out. And we can ask ourselves, why would we ever not praise him? Why would we ever be silent? And I think the simplest answer to this is sometimes we just don't feel like it. At times we feel downcast. At times we feel worn out. At times we're hurting. Sometimes we're confused. Sometimes we're just simply tired. It's not an excuse, but it is what it is. Our flesh is weak. It's why we need to be in the Word. It's why we need to come back and read the Word of God. It's why we need to be plugged into the Word each and every day of our lives to understand and to reflect upon the work that he has done for us. And as we do, we can be transformed from glory to glory. We have a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have the hope that we are kept by the power of God. How can we do anything else but praise him? Peter, exhorting the audience as he's writing to, says that you have this living hope, but sometimes that living hope and those trials of life, you get grieved. But he says the reason for that is the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to what? To praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, our faith is genuine. We are kept by the power of God, and at times we just need to be reminded. Again, thinking back to some of the work that I've done in some search and rescue type of situations, we have a tether tied to us. It's a rope. It's a safety net. And there's times when you're going into someplace dark or someplace where you lose contact either visually or verbally with your partner, but you have this tether on it. And I remember there's scenarios that I've been in where there's times I just reach back and grab that rope just to make sure it's still there because I can't see. I'm surrounded by darkness. It's silent. I don't have anybody else there with me, but I have that tether. And there's times you're just crawling through whatever situation you're crawling through, and you just reach back and make sure that it's still there. In the times of our lives where it just seems like we're surrounded with doubts and fears, he's still there. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Job, again, if we look at anybody who could have been silent in praising the Lord, I think we can all agree that it would be Job. And I can look at myself in the mirror and go, maybe I would have been silent. Maybe I would have been silent if I lost my family. Maybe I would have been silent if I lost everything that mattered to me. But Job's response was, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord found, or Job found himself in the most difficult situations, the deepest trials that any man could ever imagine. And his heart was turned to the Lord. The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. David himself, as we read a moment ago, Lord, this doesn't even make sense. I'm praising you with everything that you've given to me. I'm not doing any of it. It's all your work. The praise belongs to the Lord. Job understood this. Paul speaks to us in our lives, to us specifically. We can all quote Romans 8:28. God works everything together for our good. But if you back up just the verse before that, Paul's exhorting the Romans. He's saying, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for sometimes, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And we so often go to Romans 8:28, and we should. It's a passage that it brings encouragement each and every time I read it. But if you back up just a couple verses and understand what was leading up to that, there was questions leading up to that. And it came to that crescendo, that point in Romans 8:28, that most quotable of Scripture, all things work together and God makes the way. When I don't even know what to say, and maybe I'm in those times that we see Job struggling in, I don't know what to say, and I can just come before him, and maybe it is times of just groaning, but it's a mind and it's a heart of praising the Lord. Despite the understanding, despite the ability to get words out of my mouth, I can come before his presence and praise him. Praise him with my heart and mind, knowing that he is working for my good, that he's working all things together for our good. Paul talks about the Thessalonians. He talks about their testimony. He said, you received the word in much affliction, but you did it with joy. And because of that, the testimony has come out. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from your walk, speaking of the testimony of the Thessalonians. And that's kind of how it all comes back together today. In our own lives, we can be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. We look at our lives, our walk, our desire, our duty, our privilege, our occupation in praising him should be for not only to praise the Lord, but for others, as David exhorts us to declare from one generation to the next, that we have this testimony that the Thessalonians had, that the word of God would sound forth from us, because our lives tell a story. And we see that in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Again, we have obtained an inheritance. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We can glory in the Lord. We can boast in the Lord. And when we do that, when we walk and we yield and surrender, and our life is one that is characterized by praise, that's a praise to God. That's a glory to God. That's a testimony to God. Our lives can tell that story of the mighty works that he has done in our lives, resulting in praise that comes from the life that we live for him by his power, by his strength, whether in much affliction or much joy, whether it's the Lord giving or the Lord taking away, we can and should find joy, peace, and happiness, and that should cause us to praise him. And we'll close this morning in Psalm 34. Again, looking at some words from David here as a closing exhortation for us as we part ways today. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This is the happiness of those who trust in the Lord our God. I pray this is our desire this morning. I pray that as we leave this place, we take this thought with us of praising the Lord, to bless him at all times, as David said, that his praise shall continually be in my mouth, that others may hear this praise by the life that I live. And we can heed that opening passage we read. Praise our God, all you servants, those who fear him, both small and great. I pray this morning that we exalt his name together. In Jesus' name, amen.